Well, I'm supposed to look like a hiker tonight. I don't know how many of you guys go hiking, but it's probably a favorite thing that David and I like to do on our vacations. And I think particularly we've enjoyed going to Colorado in the years past. We haven't done that quite as much, and sometimes we even hike in Kansas. How many of you have hiked in Kansas? There's actually some pretty neat trails. And more recently, we've hiked in Arkansas because Ellie and Joey, our kids, live there in Arkansas. And usually, when David and I go hiking, I just like seeing the wildflowers along the trail, looking out on the views, kind of just standing in awe of these boulders that aren't moving, but you think, what's holding them into place? And somehow I think that there should be an orchestra playing in the background because the views are so majestic. But it's an experience that I really enjoy sharing with David and also our girls when they can make it. In fact, I was looking at our refrigerator today and I saw an old picture where we had gone hiking and probably my girls would be embarrassed that I have brought it to show it to you, but if you want to see it later, I'll show it to you. So, as a rule, David and I like to prepare well for our hikes, but I will tell you, there's been umpteen times where we've had to go to the local Walmart and buy a backpack because we've forgotten the backpack. And I found that I know that there's at least two in our house. Just because we forget. And also, another thing, you always want, especially when you're in Colorado, you want a hat. David usually wears a bandana. This is kind of a David thing, but he usually wears a bandana so that he keeps the sun off of his neck. Of course, you have to have water. Oh, and I have to tell you, I've got on these boots here. They're kind of like between a tennis shoe and a boot. And I think Diane Schmidt found them at Goodwill and she gave them to Susan Young. Well, they didn't fit Susan Young, so Susan Young passed them on to me. And I have to say, they are the greatest boots. I bet they're 20 years old and they don't look it. It's really kind of amazing. So I hope Diane hears this on Thursday and she either fesses up or says, no, I didn't buy those. But, anyways. We do like to feel prepared. And you could say that in Hiking Vernacular, that in part one of our book, we were doing some pre-hike training and conditioning. Not only did we learn how to identify our unmet expectations, but also our sinful responses when those expectations weren't met. And from the Apostle Paul's life, we found out that we can actually have contentment in our unmet expectations because his grace is sufficient for us. We also learn ways to grow more grateful no matter what the circumstances. And then in part two of our book, I forgot to say anything about our walking sticks. We actually did buy some walking sticks a few years ago. I know when we pack our backpacks, we usually put some food in there. So anybody want some a pine bar? Whoever gets it. Okay. I just hope I don't hit anybody in the head. Oops. There's one left for the other group. And then maybe some kind of protein, and I happen to have a jalapeno chomps. Oh, well, there you go. So I'm not a very. Oh, here's some, okay. So if it's been a really hot, some liquid IV. Anybody use that? Okay. Do you like it? Okay. Sorry. So, oh, and then Band-Aids, but I'm not giving those away because I've got grandkids. But anyways, you know what? Lisa Hughes, I pack those just for our comfort, for our protection, and also survival. And in the same way, Lisa Hughes reminds us, each of us, with these words, I am a sinner, and I'm most certainly not getting what I, or not receiving what I deserve. And in addition, we've learned that if we're keeping score of our sins versus our trials, our sins are running up the scoreboard and our trials are much fewer than my sins. And next, we remember if I'm experiencing unmet expectations, it is because God has deemed it good for me. And last, the Lord will never disappoint me. Whew. With all that preparation, it's time to get on to part three of our book, Life on the Trail. And Lisa Hughes shares this insight at the beginning of part three. Most of the pioneers had no knowledge of the terrain or the route to their hoped-for destination in the West. And you know what? They relied heavily on the trail boss, knowing that their survival depended upon his wisdom. And when it comes to unmet expectations, you know, we can trust our good guide who leads us to a place of peace, rest, and joy. And in chapter 9, we will learn how God's word can steady us, kind of like my walking sticks here. I won't dig them out. And how they affect us and our relationships. And we will also discover the goodness of God and how we can respond biblically to our unmet expectations. Looks like we're ready to hit the trail. But wait, what if only they do things my way? Have you ever had that feeling? I can venture to say that most of us have, if not all of us. And certainly, other people aren't going to meet our expectations. And in the same way, we're going to let others down. And how do I respond? Do I give in to what comes so naturally to my flesh by blaming others, becoming bitter, arguing, feeling anxious? Or do I respond biblically to my disappointments? Well, before we hit the trail, I think we need to do some training. We can find the help we need in God's word to respond in a way that truly gives Him glory, regardless if we feel let down or hurt in some ways by others. We know, dancing with the dream, we know that the blessing of friendship here on earth is given to us by God. In fact, the last part of Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In addition, we recall the friendship of David and Jonathan as recorded in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 20 that knit their souls together. And Paul in Acts 27:3 was given leave from a ship so that he could go to his friends and be refreshed. Don't we love being refreshed by our friends? And you know what? Sometimes it's easy to think that my friends are going to meet all of my needs, whether those needs are physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. Have you ever been there? I know that I have felt that way sometimes. I don't always realize that I have these expectations until they're unmet. Those expectations then become glaringly apparent. Yet no one person, even a godly friend, can be all to us like God can. How many of you have watched the movie Anne of Green Gables? I think back before they even called it binge watching, I think Edwina and I watched Anne of Green Gables. And it was before Megan was born. And actually, we got her name because Megan, her middle name is Anne. And it was played by, I think, a Megan Fallows. Yeah. So now you know something that you didn't know before. And in it, Anne Shirley has found in Diana Barry not only a best friend, but someone that she would call a kindred spirit. And I think I can safely say that we all desire a friend like that, where we feel understood, where someone thinks the exact same way that we think, even before we say it. And if not in a friend, we certainly desire it in the man we want to marry, or if we're married, we want it in our husbands. We want them to be the romantic counter complement who is perfectly aligned to us. As Lisa Hughes says, and I quote, "The concept of a soulmate is romantic, but it's not attainable." When we find ourselves dancing with that desire, we need to switch partners. Dancing with a dream leaves our arms and hearts empty because dreams are unable to satisfy our heart's desires. When we look to others to fulfill our every need, we are in a dangerous place. Looking at Jeremiah 17:5, it reads, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Anytime we are putting our trust in our friends or family or any other people in our lives, we are putting our trust in flesh. And when we are putting our trust in flesh, we are not trusting God. That person is cursed. Seems like pretty strong words, doesn't it? And when we are putting, oh, on the other hand, just a little further on, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Which camp are you in? One that trusts in man or one who trusts in God? Like Jesus, only taller. Lisa Hughes relates a story of talking about her to her son about some of the expectations he has encountered in his dating relationships. "And having three daughters, I know the expectations can run high. Not only must a potential suitor be a believer, but also be attractive, gainfully employed, and wait. Emotionally intelligent? What does that mean?" Really, it is a list that sets one up for a heart of discontentment because we are looking for perfection. And even then, as our author puts it, we have an idea of something better, something more, something different than the real person standing directly in front of us. If we enter a relationship expecting the other person to be perfect, we are in for a surprise and most likely a big letdown. No person can live up to a perfect standard. At some point in time, our loved ones and close ones will fail us and we will fail them. How do we see failure in these verses? Job 6:14. "Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." So how do we see failure in that verse? How about withholding kindness? Ecclesiastes 4:10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So maybe a failure to lift someone up when they're down. How about Proverbs 18:24? One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer to it than a brother. Sometimes our friends are unreliable. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Ever had something that you told someone in confidence that was told to someone else? How about Proverbs 17:9? Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So there again, repeating a matter that was said in confidence. When someone lets us down, we have an opportunity to extend love and forgiveness. Christ is our example when he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. It was totally undeserved by us, and we can extend that same kind of forgiveness to those that are around us. When you're dealing with others, expectations can creep up on you. I remember when David and I had our babies. I often felt frustrated with him because I expected him to read my mind as to when I needed help. Any of you ever felt that way when your kids were young? Yeah. And knowing him even better now than I did then, if I would have asked, he would have been happy to help. And really, this is a minor instance of an unmet expectation. As Lisa Hughes shares, sometimes our loved ones' reactions to our expectations leave us feeling wounded, especially when they have no desire to fulfill our hopes, our wants, or even our needs. But we don't have to stay in a cycle of hurt, frustration, bitterness, or irritation. The Lord is more than sufficient to comfort our distresses as we go to Him with our hopes and expectations. These unmet expectations can actually be used by God to draw us closer to Himself. Rather than blurting out our expectations angrily accompanied by tears, I think we've all done this at one point or another. I know I have. We can go to the Lord as David did in Psalm 77, 1 and 2. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. It is the Lord who can help us when we find our expectations messy and unmet. I know there have been times when I have had to cry out to the Lord just minute by minute to help me not give in to the hurt and the frustration. I can't say that I've done that perfectly. So how do we respond in a way that glorifies our God? Well, first of all, we deal with our own hearts. We can talk to the person, whether it be our husband, our friend, a family member, or maybe even a coworker, about our hurt feelings. Yet, there is a better way. Start by placing your hope in the Lord. The psalmist David had many people let him down during his life. And this is what he said in Psalms 142:5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion or allotment in the land of the living. Psalm 73:26 goes on to say, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. With the Lord being your portion in this life and the life to come, even if your circumstances never change, you can move past those ugly feelings, even in forgiveness, when it feels as another person has failed you. We may not be able to fix the other person, but we can fix ourselves. And I say that we can fix ourselves with God's help. We will find this to be true as we work on our unmet expectations. Next, we need to extend forgiveness. This is a given. We live in a fallen world. Not only am I a sinner, but every person around me is a sinner. I will sin against others, and they will sin against me. And at some point in time, each of us is going to have to extend forgiveness. As in the verses I read earlier, a friend may withhold kindness when you need it, or even fail to encourage you when you're down. They may prove to be unreliable. They may whisper behind your back, and an issue that you thought was resolved between the two of you may become fodder for discussion with other friends. A husband may violate your trust by being flirtatious with someone he works with, involve himself in pornography, commit adultery, or someone you trust may sexually abuse you. We will fail others, and they will fail us. It is right to expect our husbands to be faithful to us, for our friends to be kind to us, to lift us up when we fall, to be reliable, to cover an offense, to love us, especially if they are a believer. But that is not always the case. What do we do when that happens? We forgive. Not always easy to do, but it's not impossible, especially if we ourselves have seen ourselves as sinners before a holy God, completely undeserving of his forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Christ truly is our example. You know, it's interesting because we see Jesus modeling forgiveness to those who were closest to him prior to going to the cross, men that you and I would call his friends. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him when he said in John 6, 70 and 71, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Yet in John 13, Jesus would wash Judas's feet along with the rest of the disciples. And then there was Peter. Peter promised Jesus that he was ready to go with him to prison and to death in Luke 22, 31 and 34. Jesus then replied, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." A little further on in the same chapter, we find Jesus going to the Mount of Olives to pray. His disciples were also there. And what were they doing? They were sleeping. They weren't praying. John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus didn't hold his disciples' failures against them. Rather, he loved them to the very end. Jesus knew all about extending forgiveness, even in the face of death. And though others may sin against us and never ask for our forgiveness, we, like Christ, must have a willingness to forgive. The struggle to forgive. You know, sometimes it's more difficult to overlook those smaller sins that people do repeatedly that offend us. Yet that is what our Heavenly Father calls us to do, to forgive others as He has forgiven us. In Matthew 18, we find where Peter asked the Lord how often he should forgive his brother that sinned against him. And, I think Peter was probably feeling pretty generous when he said the number 7, because according to the rabbis of that day, if you forgave someone 2 or 3 times, you had done your job. But Peter's offer was stingy in comparison to what Jesus had in mind when he said, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7." I think we can all do the math. That's 490 times. That was going the limit, and that was the point that the Lord was making. And then Jesus illustrated this point by telling the parable of a servant who owed a king money. And the king must have been looking over his accounts one day when he found that this certain servant owed him 10,000 talents. And so I'm sure he probably called him in, and the guy was like, "I don't have that kind of money." And not having the cash on hand, the king commanded the servant to be sold. And not just this man, but his wife, his children, and all the servants that he had, so that he could repay the king. And in verse 26, we find the servant falling on his knees and imploring the king. And he says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And in the next verse, we read, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." And when the Lord told that parable, he was making an outlandish illustration to make his point. The amount of money that the servant owed the king was about 161 million dollars, and it could have been as much as 13.2 billion dollars in modern currency. That is a lot of money to forgive someone. I don't even think if we pooled all our money in here that we would have that kind of money to repay the king. And then in verses 28 through 30, it says, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him and tell him, 'You need to pay me what you owe me.' So the fellow servant did exactly what the other one did, and he fell down and he pleaded with him, and he says, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt." A single denarius was a standard daily wage for a laborer or a soldier in the early Roman Empire. So if you he owed 100 denarii, so that's roughly about 3 or 4 months of wages that he was expected to pay back. It was a significant sum, but it was not an impossible one, especially compared to the 10,000 talents the king forgave. We really have to consider the debt we owe Christ because of our sin. It is truly unpayable because we sin against him daily, even multiple times a day. And then you start multiplying that times the years that he has given to us to live. And yet he forgives us when we repent and tells us to forgive others in the same way that he has forgiven us. If we have experienced the full and free forgiveness of our sins because we have placed our faith in the perfect and complete work of Christ, you know what? The Lord asks us to forgive others of the lesser sins that they have committed against us. Colossians 3:12 and 13 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. When others don't meet our expectations, we can, with the Lord's help, return good for evil, as it states in Romans 12:21. 1 Peter 4:8 encourages us to keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And we can be gracious and merciful to other people as we apply the truths we have learned so far in our study. Let's open up our backpack and take a refresher. And I brought something here, and I thought there's actually a specific person in here that I think needs a refresher. So I actually got that for her. And it's got immunity in it too. So there you go. Yeah, you're welcome. So here, to refresh our memories, the first thing, I am a sinner and don't receive what I deserve. I deserve death because of my sin, even if it's just one sin. And yet, the Lord continues to be kind to me, though I would prefer things to be different. I have life and breath because of the mercy of God. And then the second one, my trials are fewer than my sins. Remember the scoreboard? My sins running up the score on one side, my trials on the other, and much less than my sins. And although we may want to keep score when others sin against us and even return evil for evil, we must remember that our sins against a holy God are so much greater. He certainly doesn't give us what we deserve. And then third, if I am experiencing unmet expectation, it is because God has deemed them good for me. Even the hurts, the frustrations, or the betrayals will be used by God and result in good for me. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 desires the Thessalonian people to be sanctified completely, and that they might be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He encouraged them with this promise: He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. This promise is for us today as well. As much as we may yearn for a kindred spirit, and even if our closest and most nurturing friends may try, they cannot meet every one of our needs. And at times, they may even prove to be untrustworthy, and they may disappoint us, but not so with the Lord. He knows everything about us. Even when dealing with disappointment, the Lord is trustworthy. The role of meeting our needs belongs to God and to God alone. Looking ahead in the coming chapters, we will find our unmet expectations can lead to conflict in our relationships with other believers and even in our marriages. You know what? We don't want to just become stagnant by looking and assessing where we might be. Rather, as our author says, the goal is to gain wisdom from God and learn from Him to respond well when life doesn't go as planned, when we encounter the unexpected, and when we have a hard time accepting these things from the Lord.